This message has been a long time in the making, but it really came to fruition or completion shortly after the last message I had here, which was Think Upon Heavenly Things. Think upon heavenly things. And it was much about our relationship with Jesus, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk about Him, how we, a lot of times in our walk, talk a lot about worldly things and leave Christ out of the picture. And so after that message, I went home and I was walking in the door. And when I walk in through my front door, on the left-hand side, there's a mirror. And as I was walking by the mirror, I looked at the mirror, not to look at myself per se, it's just that it's a natural thing to look. And a word came to my mind. Hypocrite. Now that floored me. And so, needless to say, I spent many hours in prayer because of that word. And I felt impressed by God that that word was given to me by Him. And I really wanted to search my heart and find out why God was giving me that word hypocrite. If He was referring to me, or if He was referring to something broader than me and bigger. And so, the sermon title, Hypocrite Heaven. And this message came about because of that revelation, and also because of a heart desire to know His will. You know that Jesus can deliver us from cheating, from lying, from stealing, from swearing, and from sin, can't He? Well, I ask you a question this morning, and be careful how you answer this. Think about it first. Will there be any hypocrites in heaven? Can Jesus deliver a hypocrite? He certainly can. But the worst type of individual is the one that Jesus labeled a hypocrite. So what is a hypocrite? Well, a very simple definition is that it's not the real thing. It's somebody who claims to be the real thing, but is not. Acting holy, but not holy. Pretending to be perfect, but not perfect. If I were to ask the question today, are there any hypocrites here today? What would be the response? Isaiah chapter 32 verse 6 speaks about hypocrisy. You might want to write these texts down as we go, because there's many. For the vile person will speak villainy. Boy, that's a terrible word, isn't it? Villainy. And his heart will work iniquity. Another bad word. To practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord. To make empty the soul of the hungry. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. That's pretty bleak when you read it. To make empty the soul of the hungry. If someone's hungry, aren't they already empty? Hypocrisy will empty it even further if it's possible. Nothing left. Only destruction. In other words, profaneness, to cover, to hide, becloud, to be polluted, or defiled, to seduce. Hypocrisy. Indeed, a very bad thing. Jesus used this term frequently in reference to what group of people when He walked this earth? The Pharisees. He called them vipers and what? Whitewashed walls, white sepulchres and snakes. You old hypocrites. They were acting or stage playing. They were pretenders. Religion is at its worst when it is led by what? False, deceptive pretenders. Have we seen hypocrisy at work in the supposed religious community that we live in? Most definitely. We have only to look up supposed religious characters in our modern world and see that many have fallen by the wayside. They pretended to be holy, but yet they were not. I could mention many names, but I will not. Even in our own church community, men and women have fallen, haven't they? And you know something? It hurts the church. It hurts when formerly outwardly religious people are found to be inwardly insincere. Hypocrites hurt the church, and they hurt God's work. Now God looks for a people without hypocrisy. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." It's quite a contrast from that text to Isaiah 32:6. And Romans 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." You think of cleaving to something. What do you envision? It's hanging on for dear life, isn't it? Cleaving to something. God wants genuine, sincere Christian people. On no class of people did our Lord come down and be so severely critical as that of the hypocrite. A question. I'm going to leave an open-ended question for now. Don't answer this question, please. Will all hypocrites be lost? Somehow we picture heaven as an absolutely holy place, is it? It is. Being inhabited by absolute saints. We think that none of those who arrive in heaven at Jesus' coming will have been hypocrites on earth. Now that's not true. Some people think that a hypocrite cannot be saved. We think that heaven won't have a place for them. In that case, no one will be saved. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 17. And I'm just going to read a small section in the middle, but I will complete the text at the end of the sermon. Isaiah 9:17. "For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly." For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. Does it say some people are hypocrites? There it says everyone is a hypocrite. So if I were to ask to raise our hands, are you a hypocrite based on those few words, could you raise your hand? Would you want to raise your hand? Definitely not. But you know something? We have the Bible to go by, don't we? Many things have been confirmed in the Word of God. I'll rephrase that. All things have been confirmed in the Word of God. But there are many examples in the Word of God of saints who are not entirely saintly, but who will be in heaven. You can read the list in Hebrews chapter 11. It's quite a long list. I'll just go through some of the names quickly. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, and David. There's no stained glass saints there. But it goes on and on. But let's look at a couple of these. Let's look at David this morning. Was David a hypocrite? Was David a saint? He is on the list in Hebrews 11, right? He's there. But he was a hypocrite in his life when he walked this earth. He pretended to be interested in Uriah, the Hittite's welfare, and gave Uriah a little furlough, didn't he? So that he could go home to be with his wife, who was already pregnant, and thus cover up David's great sin. Let's face it, that's a hypocrite. Even saints like David have been pretenders. And David was a murderer, just like Moses. And Moses tried to cover up his sin, didn't he? Just like David. All of these saints were hypocrites at some point in their life. Yet, they will be in heaven. And you know something? I can praise God this morning for that. They are on the golden roll. We don't know a whole lot about Abel and Enoch, but the first name in Hebrews 11 that we know much about is Noah. Genesis 6:9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." That's a very noble and pure stature for Noah, isn't it, in that text? Noah, if you would read that, you could almost put Enoch's name in there. But Noah was a righteous man. How did Noah's long life of 950 years, but how did it end? How did Noah's long life of 950 years end? Pretty good? He got drunk. Well, after the flood, this is a loose translation, but he sort of became a farmer. And his last days ended in drunkenness and nakedness. You can read that about that in Genesis chapter 9. The truth is, Noah was a righteous man, but he was still human, and he was still subject to sin. Even after preaching 120 years, the truth. Even after all that. His obedience, at times, especially during that time, was partial. As far as we know, Noah did not end up very good at the end of his life, considering that drunkenness. But he is considered a righteous man. And what did God do for him? What was the ultimate thing God did for Noah? He saved his family, didn't he? He saved his family. But you know something? Noah is on the golden roll in Hebrews chapter 11. We might consider that amazing, considering that. But I realize, though, when I talk about Noah and David and Moses and things like that, everybody falls short of the glory of God. There's not one. All who are saved in heaven will be saved by what? Grace. None will have earned their way to heaven. Here's a statement I heard before a long time ago, and when I first heard it, I said, now listen, I can't really accept that statement, but I understand what it was coming from. If you find a church without hypocrites, you will be in some fantasy land somewhere. There is no such church. Isaiah 33:14 says this, the sinners in where? Zion. Don't lose that. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Some versions use the word godless. From this verse, you can see that sinners are equated with hypocrites. But as I looked at the text from this verse, can you see where the hypocrites and the sinners are located? In Zion. Zion is what? The city of God, or more loosely translated, the church. Right now, when we walk this earth, there are hypocrites in the church. And that's where they should be. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:12 says, all have turned away, they have together become worthless. There is not one who does good, not even one. It's pretty negative, isn't it? But I will come around to the point at the end of the sermon. Don't stay away from church because there are so many hypocrites. Because there's always room for one more hypocrite. There is room for you and me. Hypocrites in the church? Yes, indeed. At work and at home. You don't have to hunt through the church for a hypocrite. In fact, you can go home and look in the mirror and perhaps find a hypocrite. I think we just need to admit it. We're not perfect, are we? How can we be perfect? That's the question. Christ covers us with his robe of righteousness. That's the only way. The Apostle Paul admitted of himself, didn't he? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He said, here is a faithful saying that deserves full acceptance by the church. I add those words, by the church. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He admitted it. That's why Paul was such a great man, because he admitted it. He knew his heart, and he admitted his sin. He didn't hide it. A hypocrite hides the sin. A hypocrite has partial obedience. Matthew 23 in your Bible. I'd like you to turn there. Very familiar. Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus is speaking here. And he says these words. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. It is good to pay tithe, but you omitted some other things, Jesus said. Do you really know what was so bad about the Pharisees? It was not so much that they were hypocritical, necessarily, but they enjoyed their hypocritical lifestyle. They were dead in their sins, and they were proud of it. They did not want to change. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 says, Jesus said, He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so, the definition, a hypocrite is a pretender. He says one thing, and he does another. He is a sinner. There's a quote from Francis Bacon said, A bad man is worse when he pretends to be a saint. A bad man is worse when he pretends to be a saint. A good example. A pastor was at a flea market one day and bumped into a member of his church that he had not seen for over a year. The pastor said, You know, I haven't seen you in church for a long time. I'd really like for you to come and fellowship with us again. The member replied, Well, the church is full of hypocrites. If you get them cleaned out, I'll come back. This member failed to see that he himself was a hypocrite. I guess he thought he was clean. I will tell you that a man who hides behind a hypocrite is smaller than the hypocrite. You have to hide behind something bigger than yourself or you can't hide. Oswald Chambers said, The world is glad of an excuse not to listen to the gospel message, and the inconsistencies of Christians is the biggest excuse. And that's truth. Unfortunately, at times we all have a tendency to have a split spiritual personality. We swear allegiance to one set of principles, and we live by another set of principles. God would want it to be the opposite, obviously. We extol self-control and practice self-indulgence. We proclaim brotherhood and sisterhood, and we harbor prejudice in our hearts. We laud character, but are very quick to climb up to the top at any cost. We erect houses of worship, but our true shrines are at our homes or in our places of entertainment. We are suffering from a distressing cleavage between the truths that we affirm and the real values that we live by. I'm going to ask you a question and be boldly and bluntly honest. Have you lived in a battleground? This past 2 weeks for me has been a battleground. But it is a battleground for right choices. John Bunyan described a hypocrite as a saint abroad and a devil at home. That's a good definition. Listen to these words. They really hit home. The following words are from an old engraving on a cathedral in Lübeck, Germany. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn thee, blame me not. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, Wherefore the Lord said, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Precept of men. We modern Christians are long on talk and sometimes short on conduct. We use the language of power, but we live the life of weakness. Christians should live the life of power, shouldn't they? Titus 1:16 says, They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being Now this one here, when I read this word, I shuddered. Being abominable. Now we've heard abominable in the word before. And disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now that's a hypocrite. Titus 1:16 is a hypocrite text for the day. Now, closer to home, an illustration. One time, a father sat down with his family, and he had prayer at the table, and he said, Lord, please bless the food. We thank you for it, and we thank you for the hands that have prepared it. Amen. And they started eating, the family, and the father started complaining that the bread was just a little bit dry. The potatoes were too hard, and the cheese was too sharp. And finally, his older daughter said to him, after she'd heard a lot of that type of talk, Dad, do you think God answered your prayer today? He said, well, I guess so. Then she asked, and do you think God heard what you said about the bread, the potatoes, and the cheese? I guess so. Then the little girl concluded, then which do you think God believed, Dad? The man's word had left the door open for hypocrisy to come in. Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? That's another definition of a hypocrite. Until that day when Jesus comes, and before probation closes, we are all hypocrites to one extent or another. God wants followers who love Him enough to follow Him and not just talk about it. On May 3rd, 1987, the story of Gary Hart's fling with the blonde model and actress Donna Rice finally erupted into a national scandal. As it unraveled, there was a long tale that I won't go into right now. But about 3 days later, Gary Hart admitted he'd made a big mistake, but said, I didn't do anything immoral. God wants us to admit our sin. David admitted his sin. David did a lot of good things. President Clinton. They asked, did you really do something with Monica? And he said, well, you know. Nixon would have probably done better if he had admitted it in the beginning. God wants total commitment. Luke 14:33 says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's just not possible. One more illustration. And it's a true story. Years ago in Germany, there was a young Jewish boy. He thought the world of his dad. He thought his dad was like God. He had a devout, pious Jewish father, and they were in the synagogue every single Sabbath. And the father was zealous. He instructed his children in the proper way, and he demanded obedience from his children. And while the boy was a teenager, the family was forced to move to another town in Germany where there was no synagogue. As you can be well aware, there weren't many synagogues in Germany. The town consisted of many Lutherans in this new town they moved to. The pillars of the community all belonged to the Lutheran church. And one day, the father came home. He said, we are going to be Lutherans. We are going to quit the Jewish faith and abandon our Jewish traditions. The stunned family asked, why? Well, it is necessary to keep my business going that we become Lutherans. And the youngster was bewildered. He was confused. He didn't know what to think. His deep disappointment soon gave way to anger and bitterness that plagued him throughout his entire life. He left Germany and went to England to study. The young boy, as he became older, he studied thoroughly. He had a brilliant mind. He wrote a book that was destined to change the world. In the book, he described religion as an opiate for the masses, a drug for the masses, in other words, that could be explained in terms of economics. Millions of people began to follow his teachings, His name, of course, was Karl Marx. Karl Marx was who he was because of his hypocritical debt. Let's not stay hypocrites. Let's get right with God. The greatest want of the world is for men. Men who will not be bought or sold. And we say men and women. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right, though the heavens fall. That's what God wants, folks. Let's get right with God. So what shall we do? Well, first of all, God will accept us as sinners, won't he? We just need to admit it. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. He died for the Pharisees. He died for hypocrites. Did Jesus die to try to save the Jews? Yes. He died for everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21 says, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In closing, Jesus does not treat us as we deserve. Our counterfeit life merits condemnation, but what we get is his love, his grace, and his mercy. Everybody who gets to heaven will ride to heaven on the blood-stained back of Jesus Christ. You are going to be in heaven courtesy of Jesus. Eternal life is not a reward for our living, but a reward for his living. Year after year, Jesus bears with our weaknesses, hardness of heart, and faulty performance. Your imperfect life can never earn eternity. It is not possible. But it is that very imperfection that attracts God's grace and mercy toward us. Only our claim to his grace and mercy is our great need. God loves sinners, and he even loves hypocrites. And he wants to save each and every one. He wants them to be in his kingdom. And they can be in his kingdom, can't they? I don't want to stay a hypocrite. I don't want to go by the mirror and have that word slashed in my face, hypocrite. I don't want to live my life like that. When we get to heaven, everybody that we see will once have been a hypocrite on earth at some point in their life. But through the power of Jesus, we can change, can't we? Are we open to change? Can we grow more and more like Jesus every day? Every day a little bit closer to Jesus. We all stumble. We all fall. But get back up. Get back up on the path that leads to life. And someday you will be in heaven with David and with Noah and all the others on the golden roll. We have eternity to speak to these folks. But you know something? They have eternity to speak to us too. Praise God for his most wonderful grace. Final text, which was one of our first texts this morning, the one I said I was going to read a little portion of. I'm going to conclude it today. Isaiah 9:17 again. For everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now, isn't that the promise that we need? Praise God that he reacts in such a way to our hypocrisy. He still wants to save us. Can a hypocrite be saved now? Amen. Amen. Not in his hypocrisy, but by reaching out to that hand and clasping it and being lifted from the hypocrisy. Let's be true. Let's be what Jesus wants us to be. It's not I, but Christ. Let's commit our hearts once again to the Lord Jesus Christ.